We'll go back to where we were last week in Mark chapter 11, read the verses from 20 through 26. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he says. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you will have them. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. Lord, again we pray and ask you to help us to understand the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we might not only know, Lord, what it is that you command of us, but Lord, that our desire would be to do the things that you ask us to do, as difficult as they are. Lord, we pray that every heart would be opened, Father, before you today, that your word, Lord, might have entrance through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That, Lord, we would be willing always, as your children, to obey you and to do so, Lord, quickly, without hesitation. Thank you for bringing us together. We pray your continued, Lord, direction in our hearts and minds and our lives through the operation of your Spirit and the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. The message this morning is a continuation of the short little discourse that Jesus gave on faith and prayer. Last week we spoke more than anything else about faith, and more specifically the power of faith-based prayer. Keeping in mind the Hebrews chapter 11, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So faith is essential. We must believe and continue to believe in him. We must also come, as the scripture said, diligently in prayer. I was reading a little poem this morning that I found as I was sort of going over things very early in the morning, my own time of quietness. And I read this little poem in one of the commentaries that I was glancing at. God answers prayer sometimes when hearts are weak. He gives the very best gifts his children seek. But often faith must learn to deeper rest and trust God's silence when he does not speak. For he whose name is love will send the best. Stars may burn out nor mountain walls endure. But God is true. His promises are sure to those who seek. So we must come. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Coming is essential. Coming in faith is essential. But another essential to answered prayer is what we see here this morning in Mark's gospel. And that is the willingness to forgive those who have offended us. I don't believe that anyone here this morning would argue that being in a right relationship with God is essential to prayer. But we can't be in a right relationship with God if we're not right with one another. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was speaking, and you know, he says, if you come and you bring your gift to the altar, you bring your gift as a sacrifice, as an offering unto the Lord. We could liken that to just coming today, maybe bringing our tithes and offerings, or just the offering of our praise to the Lord. And he says, if you have anything against any brother, it's Matthew 5:23-24. He says, leave your gift at the altar and go and reconcile with your brother, and then come and give your gift. What is the Lord saying there? That we're really not prepared to worship, that really the Lord does not seek or desire our sacrifices, our offerings, unless we're right with one another as believers. Peter said in 1 Peter 3, chapter 3, verse 7, speaking to the husbands, he says, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Knowledge, I think, of your wife, the knowledge of Scripture. We could talk about many different things there. Giving honor unto your wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers would not be hindered. I was pondering that verse just this morning, and I said to myself, wow, there's an inequality in that verse and an equality in that verse. The inequality is that there are differences between men and women, right? We're not the same. God made us differences. God made men with certain strengths, and yes, they have weaknesses as well, and women have particular traits about them, characteristics, qualities that God really instilled in them, and there are distinct differences. We're not equal physically, and not even emotionally. But yet there is a unity there. As being heirs together, he says, of the grace of life. So we are equal as far as our standing, our position in the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. So after he makes them mindful of this, he says to the husbands that you need to remember this, or your prayers will be hindered. If you're a husband, you're here this morning, and you're angry with your wife, there's not harmony at home, why pray? Why pray if on your part you're not doing everything that you need to do to make things right? Psalm 66 verse 18 says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard sin in my life, unconfessed sin, why pray? And why pray if we're not willing to forgive and be reconciled with one another? Why is that matter of forgiveness and reconciliation between believers so important? I think it is important because, as we heard in the message of song this morning, the central message of the Christian faith is this: that the all-holy, all-powerful God who created the heavens and the earth, and the one who will ultimately judge all things, is a forgiving God. And the forgiveness that He grants is forever. Forever. Psalm 130. You can look at the couple of verses there with me in Psalm 130. It says, out of the depths I have cried unto thee, O Lord. You've probably been there as a believer. See, this is the supplication of a saint who is in despair. We've all been in the depths of despair. Where do we go? Out of the depths I cried unto thee, O Lord. You notice how personal his prayer is? Oftentimes we don't pray this way. It's more like a formula going down the list. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Very personal. Very sincere. God knows our needs. God knows the depths to which we sink. As I was thinking that, I related this prayer to my own experience in salvation. Certainly we can go as saints to the Lord with our supplications. But I remember when I was in the depth of sin, sunk, like down in the mud. No man could pull me out. And I cried unto the Lord for his forgiveness. And he heard me. And the psalmist here is always or ever mindful of God's forgiveness. He said in verse 3, if, Lord, you would mark iniquities, who would stand? Who would be able to stand God's judgment test? And even as believers, we still sin. We confess our sins. But we're not perfect. We're only perfected in Christ, as God sees us in Christ. If, Lord, you would mark iniquities, who would stand? He knows that he would not. But then he says in verse 4, but there is forgiveness with thee. And that's the central message of the Christian faith, that God is a God of forgiveness. And the basis for extending forgiveness to another brother or sister is the divine forgiveness that we have received, is the reality that God has forgiven us our sins. The scripture verse in the bulletin this morning makes it very clear. And this is easy to understand, but hard to do. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So the basis for which we are to extend forgiveness to others and be quick to reconcile is the reality that God has forgiven us in Jesus Christ. And keep in mind this morning that your sins against God were infinitely greater than anyone's sins against you. Your sin against God is infinitely greater than anyone's sin against you. And the depth of our sin magnifies the depth of God's forgiveness and His grace. Let's go back to the parable in Matthew chapter 18, beginning at the 21st verse. Matthew 18 and verse 21. Sometimes the parables are kind of mysterious, you know, trying to figure out what means what and what the central message is. And you know, you could read commentaries and the commentators will sometimes disagree as to the central message of the parable. And usually a parable has one major point that it's trying to make, a central message. And sometimes the challenge is to get the central message in the midst of the details. But this one is pretty clear. And in verse 21, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Now understand, he is being very generous here. Because the Jewish custom or belief was that you'd forgive him two, three times and that would be about it. Seven times? He's gone far beyond what, you know, they normally would have expected. Jesus says, I say unto you, until seven, but until 70 times seven. In other words, you don't put a limit on it. It's not 491 and that's it, 490. You don't put a limit on it. And then he gives this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who took account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, how did he amass such a debt? I mean, the debt is enormous. Understand that the total revenues of Galilee were 300 talents. And this man owned 10,000. So we're talking millions of dollars by today's standard. I mean, he probably, you know, just maybe he pilfered the treasury, the revenues in this example. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him. That's a plea for mercy. Prostrated himself before him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. That's an impossibility, right? I mean, if you understand what the parable here and the amounts that have been listed, he could never pay. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of the fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. No compassion there, right? Saying, pay me everything you owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and said, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Exactly what this other servant prayed or asked for. But he wouldn't. He threw him into prison till the entire debt was paid. And when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorrowful. They came and told their Lord everything. Then his Lord, after he had called them, said unto him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired it of me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you?" See the standard for forgiveness? It's based on God's forgiveness. And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay everything that was due. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Two things stand out in that parable. First, the merciful and gracious heart of the king to forgive a debt that could not be paid. Isn't that a picture of the heart of God? We owed a debt that we could never pay as sinners before God. And he forgave us that debt in Jesus Christ. That's mercy and that is grace. But the second thing that stands out is the heartlessness, the callousness of this man in the parable who was forgiven. He had probably pilfered the treasury, as I said, for millions of dollars. He could never pay it back. He would spend his lifetime in debtor's prison. But he was forgiven. Yet there's another man, another servant, who owes him a very meager debt in comparison, and he will not forgive that debt. How could it be that we who have freely received, not freely give? If we have freely received forgiveness, I mean, Jesus says, freely have you received, freely give. We could apply that to the Word of God. You've received the Word of God, give the Word of God freely. You've received forgiveness, extend forgiveness freely. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment about the depth of God's forgiveness. The depth of God's forgiveness. First of all, I'd like to remind you that the forgiveness of God was complete. I'll forgive you, but not for this one thing. I'll never forget that one thing that you did to me. Doesn't that sound familiar? The forgiveness of God was complete. In Isaiah 38, in the 17th verse, he says, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou, this is speaking of God, hast cast all my sins behind my back." Now I know one thing about something directly behind my back. I can't see it. Aren't you glad that God didn't cast our sins to his side? Where just a glance, figuratively speaking, would bring our sins before him? That they weren't in front of him? But he cast them behind his back, figuratively speaking, to let us know that his forgiveness was complete. Total. Psalm 102 says, "Bless the Lord." Psalm 103, verse 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities." All thine iniquities. Boy, I can forgive them, but not for that one thing. Oh. Do you realize if God did not forgive us all of our iniquities, we'd never go to heaven? Because the Bible says that there will be not the least of things that could enter in to defile that place. We have to be completely forgiven of all of our sins, or we can't stand in the presence of God, of a holy and righteous God. Look in Psalm 103 with me. Psalm 103 and the 8th verse. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins and rewarded us according to our iniquities." So thankful that he hasn't. So thankful that he doesn't keep score. Doesn't keep tally. "For as the heaven is higher above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them who fear him. As far as the east is from the west," it's an infinite direction, "so far hath he removed our transgressions from us, as far as the east is from the west. Isaiah 55, in the 7th verse, the prophet said, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, who will abundantly pardon." Listen, God is not only willing to pardon, He is anxious, quick to abundantly pardon. He delights in pardoning our sins in Christ because He is not willing, as Peter says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He delights in forgiving our sins. Don't you, as a parent, take great joy when there's repentance in the heart of your child if they've done something wrong and you know, you must discipline? But isn't it much more of a delight to forgive, to see forgiveness and reconciliation and pardon than it is to chasten? He delights in pardoning our sin because, as we see here in Psalm 103, verse 14, "For He knoweth our frame, He remembers that we are dust." He knoweth our frame. We cannot extricate ourselves from the horrible pit and the miry clay. We are born in sin. We are sold under sin, which means that we're slaves to sin. And we would die in sin if God did not intervene. God delights in forgiving sin because it also shows forth the beauty of the multifaceted jewel of His perfect character. You know, I've seen some jewels in my life. I saw the crown jewels in England there in London. And I mean, they don't impress me, you know, really. Jewelry's never impressed me. But I like to think of the character of God like the most beautiful diamond, multifaceted diamond. It's perfection. The perfectly cut, purest diamond. And all the facets of that diamond are like the attributes of God. And God delights in pardoning us because His forgiving our sin shows forth that multifaceted, beautiful diamond, which is His character. He is holy, just, long-suffering, merciful, and a God of love. And I would also say that God delights in forgiving sin because it glorifies Christ. The price paid to forgive our sins was one that only God Himself could pay. No man could give a ransom for the soul of another man. You realize that? As much as you as a parent would love your children, you can't purchase their salvation. You can't say, "Well, you know, I've done pretty well in business. I'm going to lay up aside all this money for the soul of my child. It's yours." No, the ransom had to be paid by God Himself, by the Lord Jesus. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. And in pardoning our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified." It's His work of salvation. We must also acknowledge that not only was the forgiveness complete, the forgiveness was undeserved. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that we have been justified freely by His grace. Grace is unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. It's a free gift. We've been justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:8, God commends His love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God." Think about that. No other way to God. There's no other way to God except through Jesus Christ, the just, dying in place of the unjust and satisfying the debt of their sin, redeeming them from the slavery of sin, paying the price with His own blood. It's the only way to God. And it was undeserved. Think about that when we're not willing to forgive someone else. We don't think they're deserving of our forgiveness. The forgiveness of God also necessitated an infinite cost. Ephesians 1:7 says that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. How could we ever comprehend the riches of God's grace? We can't. I can't. I think, brothers and sisters, we will spend all eternity comprehending more and more the riches of God's grace. Thanks be unto God, Paul said, for His unspeakable gift. How could I describe it to you? There are no words adequate to describe the rich mercies of God. You can't describe it adequately to me, because we can't understand God dealing with His own Son who knew no sin in wrath, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We cannot comprehend that. His forgiveness was complete, undeserved, demanded an infinite cost. And that being the case, having seen the divine forgiveness, a Christian must forgive another Christian who repents of any offense committed against him. Now, this is not a hard passage of Scripture to understand, really. Let's look in Luke chapter 17. Luke 17 says, "Take heed to yourselves," in the third verse. Well, Lord, I pray we would take heed this morning. "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he trespasses against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turns again to you and says that he repents, thou shalt forgive him." I said, this is not really hard to understand, is it? First thing that I can see here is that both parties are Christians. If your brother trespass against you. So it is a matter between two brothers. The one who has been offended confronts the person who offended him. Do you see that? It's very clear. He doesn't pick the phone up and tell somebody else about the offense. Right? Just like Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go to your brother alone. Alone. And once we fail to do this, then the sin begins to magnify. People's perceptions of things begin to magnify. People begin to make false judgments. People begin to side one against another without waiting to hear the whole of the matter. The fact of the matter is they should have never heard of the matter to begin with. So you go to your brother alone. And the Bible says you rebuke him, which means to charge him with a fault. Now listen, I can remember talking to a pastor who spent many, many years in counseling. And, he always starts when there's a situation where people are, angry with one another, whatever the case is, with what Jesus said. The very first thing you do is you examine your own heart. You cast the what? The log out of your own eye. So never rush off to someone, even if they've offended you, unless you've taken the time to examine your own heart. Because you might be just acting purely on emotion, and usually the outcome will not be good. So you pray about the matter. And also consider this, that before you even go to your brother, that you as a Christian can just dismiss the matter. That is an option that many people never even consider. Now, sometimes it's not the right thing to do that because there are consequences, that things that have to be addressed. But a lot of times, for a multitude of things, We can just dismiss it. That's what it means when it says love covers the multitudes of sins. You don't even have to pursue it. That is an option there, depending on the situation. So you charged him with the fault. And in this instance, notice what it says here. If he repents, forgive him. So the offender, if he is repentant, he's forgiven. Repentance means that he's sorrowful for what he's done. He desires to make things right in whatever way he can. We know that with God, there is no reconciliation without the confession of sin. So the forgiveness that you are to extend here is conditional. But if the condition has been met, then we must forgive the offender completely. You don't say, well, I forgive you, but I won't forget it. No, you just forgive completely. The Bible says if we confess our sins as believers, we're out of fellowship with God. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to keep on cleansing us. And notice also that the offender receives the benefit in this case. The offender, he's been forgiven. Remember Matthew, you go to your brother alone. And if he hears you, and if there is an agreement and an admission there of the offense, then you've gained your brother. You don't have to go with anybody else. The matter's finished. Here's a little twist when you go back to Mark chapter 10. Keeping in mind Luke 17, that if he repents, you must forgive him. Mark 11, verse 25 and 26 teaches us that the Christian must forgive another Christian even if they do not repent. I'm going to try to point out the difference here. When you stand praying, forgive. That's emphatic. That's a command. If you have anything against anyone. When you stand praying. Well, we can pray standing, right? Sometimes we do. I don't know if you ever pray at home standing. You could pray kneeling down. You can pray sitting down. The customary posture of the Jews was to stand while they prayed. And that's, remember the Pharisees? They used to love to stand so they could be seen in the public square and they loved to be heard. They prayed these long, repetitious type of prayers. But the emphasis here is not on the posture of prayer. The assumption is that believers will pray. They will stand. They will come to God in prayer. Now, how many of us do this? Jesus says, when you stand, and there is actually a picture here of the action that's taking place. You're going to prayer. You're standing to pray. That's the first thing you do. And Jesus says, the next thing that you do is you forgive. You must forgive anyone who has anything against you before you continue in prayer. Now, I would point out and make some observations here that this involves a matter between Christians because the man going to prayer has a relationship with the Father. Look what it says. When you stand praying, forgive anyone against you that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. So just like in the last situation, if your brother offends you, he was a brother. This is also a matter between two Christians. Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 6, after this manner pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Relationship with God. Our Father. I can cry out, Abba, Father, when I pray. But there is a difference here. Between the last situation, the offender is not present. Remember Luke 17, the offender was present. You go to him. It's a face-to-face meeting. Sometimes the people that we have been at odds with and have wounded us are not present. And they may be across the country. I mean, they may have done something to you here and left and it was never right and you're out of it. You don't even know where they live. They're not present. And that's the situation here. You're alone with God in prayer. What are you to do? You must be willing to forgive if your prayer is to be heard by God. If we're not willing to forgive, our prayers are futile. Might as well spend your time doing something else. Look in Matthew chapter 6. The teaching that Jesus gave, the model prayer. Matthew chapter 6, in the 9th verse. After this manner, you don't need to pray the exact words, but here is a model for prayer. Pray ye, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as in heaven. So it's a recognition here of the holiness of God, of the sovereignty of God in verse 10, of God as the benefactor. Give us this day our daily bread. Our supply comes from Him. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We must be willing to do that if we're asking God for the forgiveness for even our daily sins. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And that ends the prayer. But very few people, I would dare to say, if you ask them what immediately follows that prayer, would be able to tell you, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Right there in the context of prayer, Jesus stresses the necessity of forgiving others if we hope to obtain blessing and fellowship and forgiveness from God. And he repeats that statement over here in Mark's gospel. So when Mark says, when you stand praying, forgive, the word forgive there means, and remember, the offender is not present. It means to dismiss, to let go. It means to surrender the matter to God. The other person's not even there. Maybe their heart is hardened. They're not willing to forgive. So what do? Well, you harden your heart. You fight fire with fire. If they won't budge, you don't budge. After all, you have your rights. Nobody should trample on your rights. I'm speaking facetiously. What do, even if they're hardened? What do if they're even not willing? You forgive. You leave it with God. You surrender it to the Lord so that it doesn't bring bitterness and a spirit of revenge. Because listen, if you become bitter, here's what usually happens. If you become bitter, the next step to bitterness is revenge. Oh, you may not think I would never do anything, but boy, you wish it would happen sometimes. I've just prayed to get their own. What goes around comes around. I had a man in my study not long ago who just filled with anger. And we were talking about a situation that he was involved in concerning another person. And you know what he said to me? I mean, he was just exploding on one thing after another. And he said, well, I'll tell you how I really feel. You want to really know how I feel? I wish they were dead. Professing Christian. Because he had held on to bitterness. And that bitterness became a root of bitterness in his life. It could only get worse. It could never get better. In Romans 12, Paul wrote these words. If it's possible, verses 18 through 21, if you want to read it yourself. Romans 12. If it's possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. I'll tell you, sometimes it's hard, right? The Bible says, seek peace and pursue it. Sometimes that's hard. You ever meet somebody that no matter what you said, you didn't say the right thing? I mean, it's like walking on eggs. To people, it's just hard to live. It's hard to live peaceably with them, but we must pursue peace. Look what it says in verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. So don't even begin to think of vengeance, but rather give place unto wrath. That is the Lord's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, what's your obligation then? Forgive. Surrender it to God, knowing that God is just and righteous, and God will deal with this person when you cannot deal with it. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So what does it mean to dismiss, to forgive when you go to prayer? It means that your spirit is not bitter. against that person. You can trust God. You can leave it with the Lord. It means that your heart always remains open to reconciliation, even if their heart is closed. It means that you will never seek revenge, that you will never wish evil on them. Thomas Watson was a Puritan, and he offered this explanation on the spirit of forgiveness. He said, when we strive against all thoughts of revenge, you know, Satan brings the thoughts of revenge to our mind, right? I mean, there's a book out there, 101 Ways to Get Even. It is. I mean, you can see it in the bookstores. I saw it on Amazon. 101 Ways to Get Even. And it's probably a bestseller. When you strive against all thoughts of revenge, they will come. Because, you know, what we like to do, an eye for an eye, don't we? He hurt me, I'm going to hurt him. Just look at your typical argument. Your typical domestic you know, dispute. Someone will say something. Someone will say something back. Someone will say it a little louder. Someone will say it back a little louder. And there's this escalation. Because we never want anybody to get the best of us, as we're thinking in terms of carnal terms. And we need to strive against things of spirits of revenge, thoughts of revenge. He says, so when we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish well to them. That means praying for them. When we will not grieve at their calamities. You know, you're mad at somebody, you're angry at somebody, whatever the case is, and then some misfortune happens to them and you go, all right. I mean, you won't do that outwardly, right? But people in our hearts, we can do that. We could rejoice at people's calamities, especially when we don't like them, when we're angry with them. No, he says, if you have a spirit of forgiveness, you will pray for them. You will seek reconciliation with them, at least from your side. You know, if I'm angry, you know, if something happens with my wife, you know, maybe she's not quite ready, you know, to forgive. Now, I'm not saying that this is the case, but say this is the case. What am I to do? I am to seek reconciliation. I'm to confess my own sin before the Lord. I am to seek forgiveness for my fault in this, and I can't change her heart. I have to leave that with the Lord. But I want her to know that I'm always ready for immediate reconciliation, because the Bible says, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. How can we not be willing to extend immediate reconciliation as a husband and wife if the scripture says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath? Settle it. At least from your side. You may not be able to change them. Seek reconciliation with them and show ourselves ready on all occasions to grant it. You know how sometimes it goes? Like I said, you go to the Lord. Lord, forgive me. I'm not sure. I'm not ready. I mean, that's the way. Think about it humanly speaking. Imagine somebody coming to you for forgiveness and you go, well, I don't know. I got to think about this. You don't know how much you've offended me. Does that make any sense? In the light of God's forgiveness? Lord, please forgive me. You don't know how much you've offended me. Well, you don't know that you've broken the whole of my law and taken my... Revenge, as I said, bitterness will turn to revenge at some point in time, if not in actual in our thoughts. Woodrow Kroll said that Dale Carnegie used to tell a story about a grizzly bear in Yellowstone National Park. He said this bear ruled the forest. He was the biggest, baddest bear around. He would terrorize picnickers. He would rummage through all the garbage cans. The grizzly is perhaps the most ferocious creature in North America. And yet while the grizzly was foraging for food in the trash, one day a tiny skunk wandered into his domain. The skunk was much smaller than the grizzly, much less of a threat to tear the grizzly apart than the grizzly was a threat to tear him apart. But as you know, skunks have a secret weapon. and the grizzly knows it. When the skunk came around, the grizzly gladly shared his garbage cans with him. Do you know why? Because the grizzly knew the high cost of getting angry and trying to get even. And you know, there is a high cost to pay if we sink into bitterness, if we seek into revenge. You know, somebody described it this way. It wasn't a Christian, it was a secular person who described revenge as drinking the poison that you intended for someone else or wished on someone else. You're consumed by it. And you know, the sad thing is sometimes people, they don't even know that they're poisoning themselves. They're killing themselves emotionally and spiritually because they're not willing to let go of something that somebody has done to them. I remember the story of a woman, I heard this on the radio, I actually heard a preacher preaching on it, about a woman who went on a diet. And, you know, there's all kinds of diets. And if you want to get rich, write a diet book, right? And write a book about food, what to eat, what not to eat. And so she decided she would go on a fish diet, which I guess is high protein, supposed to be good for you. And so she went on fish. But what she didn't realize was, she quickly realized, you know, her memory started going. And she was just greatly fatigued and she was getting sicker and sicker. She couldn't figure it out. She went to the doctor and he didn't know what it was. And then he ran some blood work and then he quickly realized what it was. From all the fish that she was eating, she was getting mercury poisoning. Because a lot of the fish out there has high mercury content in it. So you have to be careful, I guess, what you buy. But she didn't know it. Little by little, she was poisoning herself. And really, that's what bitterness is. When we sink into bitterness, we are poisoning ourselves. And eventually, you will die. I believe there are people who literally die because of their sin. I spoke with a friend today, a gentleman on the patio. I told him about my good friend, who, when he was married, he was not a believer. Neither was his wife. He got saved. She never got saved. And from the day of his salvation, his life was completely turned around. She was the most unreasonable, hostile person to ever live with. And I'm not exaggerating that. I never did anything to this woman in my life. And I remember when I called, she would treat me like I was the plague because of the Christian. You know, I was a Christian and I was a friend to her husband who is now a Christian. And I mean, she was the most hateful, most spiteful woman that I've ever met in my life. You know, she died unexpectedly. And my brother, my friend, we prayed together sometimes for hours on our knees for his wife, for her conversion. 15-20 years. You know, she died from an aneurysm at age just 50, unexpectedly. I think the anger and the bitterness literally killed her. She held on to so much anger and so much bitterness, it ruined her. And eventually she died of a heart aneurysm. Nothing else wrong with her, in perfect health. And God gave him a very wonderful, humble, sweet Christian girl. It's a high price to pay for not willing to forgive. Think of the Lord Jesus with me this morning. Think of the sin committed against Him. Think of the sin that He was dying for on the cross. And He could pray, Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they're doing. Why can't we forgive someone if they really don't even understand the biblical message about forgiveness? Maybe their heart is hard and I don't know what this is. But we can still forgive. We must forgive. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Think of Stephen. It says, they stoned Stephen as he was calling upon God. And he said in Acts 7, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And this is the verse that blows me away. Acts 7:60. These men are hurling stones at him. Big stones. They're killing him. And he knelt down. And he cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge. That's Christianity. That is Stephen, the first martyr, following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge. And when he said that, he died. The last words out of his mouth, forgive them. Forgiveness is necessary to validate our faith in the eyes of the world. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And if we have love one toward another, we must be willing to reconcile. We must forgive. Francis Schaeffer called that the final apologetic in the eyes of the world. You will know, the world will know that you are Christians by your love. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. Not just ordinary love, but fervent love. What is fervent love? That means passionate love. Enduring love, a pursuing love. Fervent love is love that's demonstrated. For love will cover the multitude of sins. And it says in Proverbs 17:9, he that covers a transgression seeks love. Wow, that is a sermon in itself. That's what I said before. See, you have the option, if somebody offends you, to just dismiss them. Let it go. Many of the things are petty anyway, right? You don't have to begin to unravel everything. And, you know, sometimes there are consequences that have to be dealt with and other parties that are involved and so forth. But you have the option to just let it go. Dismiss it. Forgive it in your own mind. And before the Lord, he that covers a transgression seeks love. But you know what the latter part of that verse says in Proverbs 17:9? But he that repeats a matter separates very friends. You want a sure way of losing a friend? Tell somebody else what they did to you before you seek to make it right with them. Instead of overlooking it, repeat the matter. Gossip. Tell some other people about who's offending you and why they're offending you. I had this little saying. I sent it to, sometimes at work, almost every day, I will email her from when I'm here. And, you know, I'll just check on her and send her notes, and I'll send the little scripture and I'll send the thought to her. And then she'll write me back. And good thought, withhold it not, I wrote her. Friends forever, gossip never. And I put, did you get it? Good thought, withhold it not. In other words, be quick to tell somebody something good. Be kind to them. Be quick to do that. Don't withhold it. Gossip never, friends forever. She says, Dad, I understand that one. You want to lose a friend, talk about him. Right? Simple little saying. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father who is also in heaven will forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, show them how tough you are. Stand your ground. Neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. You know, I can't give you a dogmatic interpretation. That's a tough saying, isn't it? That is really a tough saying. The consensus of thinking amongst biblical scholars, and I concur with this, is that this can't be judicial forgiveness. Because if I get angry and I won't forgive somebody, does that mean that God hasn't forgiven me my sins in Christ? I could lose myself. My salvation's gone, right? So it can't be judicial forgiveness that he's speaking of there, and yet it's among brothers. So it has to be that if I believe, you know, that we forfeit, as many, many believe, that we forfeit the temporal benefits and the blessings of God's fellowship that He wishes to have with us. If we come to pray and we are not willing to forgive, how can we expect God to have fellowship with us? Forgive us, you know, whatever offense is that's broken that fellowship, and then extend His blessings and His mercies to us. How could we expect God to do that if we are not willing to do that with a brother or sister? Jesus says He won't. He won't. We could live our whole life, really, in that state. What a tragic thing. You know, I had some members of my family. I mean, there were the Hatfields and the McCoys in the same home. I'm serious. I've never seen arguments like this. Things flying the roof would come off the house and then settle back down. You know, I mean, it was awful. And then they wouldn't speak to each other for months. I am not kidding you. For months, they would pass notes. You know, I mean, how could that be? It should never be amongst Christians. Lord Tennyson said, "O man, forgive thy mortal foe, nor ever strike him blow for blow. For all the souls on earth that live, to be forgiven must forgive. Forgive him 70 times in 7. I like these last lines. For all the blessed souls in heaven are both forgivers and forgiven." We're going to go to heaven because we've been forgiven. We're going to go to heaven. And we must forgive because we've been forgiven. Father, we thank You this morning. Your word is always timely. So I'm certain, just as in my own life, that, Lord, in the lives of others here, that we must, Lord, practice what our Lord has taught and be willing to forgive even if someone is not willing to forgive us. It's easy to forgive sometimes, more easier when they repent and they admit things. But Lord, maybe they don't even honestly see it the way we see it. Some people, we could sin and offend people and not even know we're offending them. And Lord, I pray they would not hold on to that. Pray that I would never hold on to that. Thank You for Your word, Your word of grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen.